words, just how massive and important they are. Thank you, band. And everyone, you may take a seat. Good morning, church. Good morning. It is good to see you. Hopefully you have had a good week. And if not a good week, hopefully you have had and experienced God moving in your week. So today we are going to continue in chapter 2 of the book of John. And we'll be looking at the well-known, but often not always understood, story of Jesus and the clearing of the temple. Now, unfortunately, unlike the previous segments of John that we have covered so far today, John actually hasn't given us a very clear understanding of where in the story of Jesus, in his time frame, our story today happens. And there's actually much discussion amongst theologians about where in the timeline of Jesus' ministry the story of the clearing of the temple fits. Some think that Jesus cleared the temple twice, because in the Synoptics, which is the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the clearing of the temple is much later in Jesus' ministry, towards his end, when he comes into Jerusalem triumphantly on the donkey. Others think that John has intentionally moved the story of the clearing of the temple earlier into Jesus' ministry. But regardless of where and when Jesus cleared the temple, John has chosen to include the story at this point because of the learnings we can gain from reading of the clearing of the temple in direct relation to the wedding at Cana that we talked about last week. See, these two stories together help to reinforce the purpose for the book of John, that we may come to believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And before we get into our passage this morning, I want to actually expand a little bit on the setting we find ourselves in Jerusalem. See, Jesus, his disciples, and his family are in the city of Jerusalem because they are there to observe the Passover festival. Now, the Passover festival was one of the huge pivotal moments within the Jewish calendar, and its purpose was to remind the Jewish people about the powerful saving work of God that brought them out from under the control of Pharaoh in Egypt and started them on their journey towards the Promised Land, the land that they now live in. And the Passover festival had to be celebrated in Jerusalem. So scholars believe that during the Passover festival, the population of Jerusalem went from around about 20,000 to 30,000 people all the way up to 150,000 people. Now, one thing that Phil Ward mentioned to me when I sent my sermon off to him to have a read over was that he was actually surprised at how small the old city of Jerusalem was. It was roughly about 1 kilometer square. And to help us put that into context for our time now, I want you to imagine like the town of Masterton, if you know Masterton, or potentially another town that's a similar size to that, and then picture the entire population of Hamilton being there instead. That is what Jerusalem would have been like. And imagine how full that would have been, how busy that would have been. Every room, every house would be filled with people. Every hillside would be covered in tents as every family travels from afar to this festival together. And it is within these throngs of people, within the multitudes, that Jesus disrupted the system, where he speaks in prophecy and he challenges the religious leaders. It is in this bustling place, during a pivotal time in the Jewish calendar, that Jesus publicly shows who he is to those that are open to hear it, to see it, and to believe. Let us pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Father, we thank you for this day that you have given us. Father, I thank you for all that you have freely given for us, Father. And Lord, in return, we freely give all that we have and all that we are to you, Lord. Father, Lord, I just pray that these words that are spoken this morning are your words, Father, and that you will be moving and working. Lord, that this is your message. This is what you want to say, Lord. All glory, honor, and praise is given to you. Amen. So for most of us, when we read Scripture, we read through the lens of a 21st century Christian. Now, with this lens, for some people, comes a basic understanding about who Jesus is and his role in creating the possibility for us to be able to have a connection and a relationship with God. But along with this knowledge comes a lot of things that we don't know and don't understand, especially about the time and the culture when the books in the Bible were written and the intended audience. And if we were to read our passage this morning through our normal 21st century Christian lens, we can read over the passage and gain almost nothing from it. I mean, our thoughts on this passage may resemble something to this, which has been my thoughts for so long. And that we read that Jesus was angry, and he came into the temple, and he was angry because people had turned it into a marketplace. I mean, I can understand that. It makes sense to me. If I came to church one Sunday morning and there were animals everywhere and animal poo everywhere and there were those random like money exchange places in the corners, I'd be pretty frustrated. How could I come and worship God? How could I come with all this noise and distraction? And then later on, Jesus said, "This is my Father's house." I mean, that makes sense to me because I know that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He's just stating something that's factual. Nothing to learn there. Then Jesus said that he would raise the temple in 3 days. And John points out that the temple is his body. And I'm like, well, that makes sense. I have been to Sunday school. You know, I've grown up in church. I understand that one. And then Jesus says that he is not going to reveal himself to us because he knows all people. And that too makes sense. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God. God is omnipotent. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. It makes sense that he knows the hearts of all people. See, with reading it in our 21st century lens, it's quite easy just to reinforce what we think this passage is already saying and what we already all know about this passage. And it's actually a struggle to learn something new about the nature of Jesus and God. So today, I want us to try remove the lens of our lives. I want us to try and see this passage and hear this passage and read this passage as if we never have before. As if we only know Jesus through passing and we have come to discover who he is. And as Jamie said last week and has been mentioned before, if you're wanting to see the greatest signs and see Jesus for all that he is, we need to be expectant. We need to read Scripture expectantly that God will reveal something new to us. We need to listen to someone sharing a passage we've heard before expectantly that God will be moving and working. And we need to be expectant in our daily lives for the small signs that show God is at work. So if you have your Bible with you, I'd like you to open up to John 2, verse 13, and we're going to read together. And I want you to read expectantly to see God reveal something new to you. And if you don't have your Bible, that is okay. It will be up on the screen behind me. Let us read. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that is written, zeal for your house will consume me. The Jews then responded to him, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do this? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. They replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Our passage this morning is quite an interesting one. It is one of the few occasions where we see Jesus getting angry and frustrated at a situation. We read about Jesus coming into the temple, seeing the animals and the money, and on face value, we see him getting angry about the fact the temple had become a place of business. But when we take a deeper look at the passage, there are actually two aspects that are quite important to note as they help to reveal the nature of God and in turn Jesus. Now the first aspect, is that the majority of the Jewish people now in Jerusalem had traveled a long way to get to the temple. Remember, the population of Jerusalem had swelled from 20 to 30,000 to 150,000 people. And having the animals and the money changers in the temple was actually a service that was provided to them by the religious leaders. A service that had actually been around for a long time. See, this was a logical and helpful service because it provided the opportunity for travelers who were coming long, long distances to actually buy the animals for the sacrifice at the temple rather than having to bring the animals with them from their homeland. And the money changers provided a service because each year there was a temple tax that was required to pay, and there was only a certain currency in which this temple tax could be paid. So the money changers provided a service for the Jewish people to come, exchange what currency they had in the town or city they were living in, into the one required for the temple tax. The second idea we need to know, or aspect we need to know, is actually about the layout of the temple in Jesus' time. Now, there are many layers and aspects to the temple, and the one that we see up on the screen now was the one that was finally finished, or not finally finished, but had its final work done by King Herod, and this is the temple during Jesus' time. So you can see that they've got, it's quite an elaborate temple with quite a few different layers and aspects to it. Now, what is interesting to know is that in verse 14, the Greek word which temple is translated from is haron, which is actually referring to the outer section of the temple, otherwise known as the court of Gentiles. And when we read the passage in light of these two aspects, it's actually something we can see about the nature of Jesus being revealed and his messianic identity. See, in verse 17, John points out pretty clearly a verse that points to Jesus' messianic identity about his zeal for his house. And this is in reference to Psalm 69:9. For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. Now, zeal is quite an interesting word. It's not one that I would often use in my everyday life or hear someone use. So I had to look into the dictionary meaning of the word zeal. And it talks about, so if someone shows zeal, they are showing great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of an outcome or an objective. And I wonder, what was this outcome? What was this cause, this object objective that Jesus was in great pursuit of, that he showed energy for in the pursuit of. And Isaiah 56, 7 actually helps give us an idea of what it is. These I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. See, theologians actually say that Jesus was not purely angry about the fact that the temple was being used for the selling of animals and the changing of money, but rather at the location in which this was happening, the court of Gentiles. They say that Jesus was angry that the Jewish leaders had allowed for the one and only place that Gentiles could come to worship God to become a place so full of distraction and noise they could not come and truly be able to worship God. Through this passage, through this, we can see Jesus revealing through his zeal his messianic identity and the nature of Jesus and God, that they are for all people and have always been for all people. The rest of our passage as we go through it is much like the verses from last week that Jamie mentioned, where there are hyperlinks everywhere that point to the true identity of Jesus. And verse 16 certainly has those hyperlinks. In this verse, Jesus reveals his identity on face value when he calls the temple my Father's house. I don't know how clearer you could be when you are declaring that the temple, God's household, is yours too, and that you are the Son of God. I mean, if I was to invite you to where I'm currently living, which is actually my parents' house, and I said, welcome to my Father's house, I don't think you would be uncertain as to who I was in relation to my dad and whose house it was. So Jesus makes it pretty clear with those words that he is stating that he is the Son of God. But there is also a deeper connection in this verse, as there always is with the words and actions of Jesus. And this connection, this deeper connection, can be brought to light when we read our passage today when thinking about the story from the beginning of John 2. Now, who can remember what the purpose of the stone jars are from last week? Anyone? Cleansing, yep. So for purification, yep. And what did Jamie say was the purpose for Jesus turning the water into wine? Who was listening? Who can remember? Jamie? Nope, you can't remember either. Awesome. Okay. Well, so Jesus took a symbol of the requirements for ritual purification and transformed them into a sign for his love and his sacrifice. And in our verse, we can also see through Jesus clearing the temple, his transformative work. See, Jesus' actions can be seen as an echo from the prophet Malachi. Malachi 3, 1-3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. In clearing the temple, Jesus is not only making a way for all people to come to God, but is pointing to his final refining and transforming work on the cross. He is declaring that what is and has been will soon be no more. That just like the requirement of ritual cleaning in order to be holy before God will come to fulfillment in the redeeming work of Jesus, the requirement for sacrifice and to come and worship at the temple will be transformed and come to fulfillment when Jesus becomes the ultimate sacrifice and his body becomes the temple. So I don't think that the wider picture of the work that Jesus was doing in these verses was lost on the Jewish people in the temple that day. With Jesus blatantly calling himself the Son of God and his disciples to make the connection between Jesus' actions and the words of King David in Psalm 69:9, it is very likely that other Jewish people and the religious leaders picked up on the larger picture too. In part, I think them asking for a sign shows them taking one step into acknowledging there was something more happening here than what meets the eye. And with Jesus' response to the question for a sign, he does as he so often does. He answers the question while keeping the fuller truth just below the surface. And there ends up being a misunderstanding from the people who receive the response, as they end up taking Jesus' words literally rather than hearing the spiritual, symbol-laden, theological meaning. And what is interesting to note that the Greek word, which we get temple from in verse 19, is different from the Greek word used to describe temple in verse 14. See, this time John has used the word naos, which is referring to the actual temple building, the place where God resides, rather than hedon, which refers to the temple area. And as is so clearly explained in verse 20, Jesus' response to the question for a sign is by saying, I have the authority to refine this temple and to declare there will soon be a fulfillment of its purpose because I will soon become this temple and you will no longer be required to make sacrifices and worship God in one place, but rather I will become the ultimate sacrifice, providing us all the ability to worship God in all of his creation. As I finish this morning, I want to go back to the anger and frustration of Jesus. How this anger and frustration was not purely about the fact that the temple was being used for business, but rather the business was being conducted, it actually was obstructing people's ability to come and worship God. And I want to revisit this because when I discovered this deeper meaning, when I read this and I saw this, it's just been on my heart and my mind all week. And as I've been reflecting on it, this deeper meaning, God actually revealed something to me that he's actually been trying to work and change in my life. I actually think, as I was thinking about this morning as we were singing, for a couple of weeks, I'm a bit slow to get onto it. But see, most mornings for church, I'm rostered onto something. Whether that be media or sound or part of the band or sharing the message. Now, most times I do roster myself because I am in charge of the rostering. so my own fault there. But I roster myself because I do enjoy serving. I do think that God has given me a servant heart and I do want to be helpful and I enjoy doing what I'm doing. But with being rostered on comes everything that needs to be done with it. So it's arriving at church early, going through the practice, the checklist of making sure that everything's ready before the service. And then during the service, I'm often thinking about, okay, what's coming up next? What do I need to be doing to help make sure everything's ready? If something does go wrong, I'm often thinking, okay, do I need to get up there and fix something or do something about that? And then at the end of the service comes the finishing checklist. So then I need to go, okay, cool, is our worship program closed on the computer? Is the projector turned off? Is the camera off? Is the TV in the parents' room turned off? Is the sound system off? Are the media door closed? And are all the lights switched off in the right places? And that last one's probably just me and being a bit pedantic. But for me, through this post-process, through doing something that's actually helpful and logical for me and using what I believe God has given me in a servant heart, I'm actually turning church into a place where I come and do things, rather than church being a place where I come and worship God. I come and connect with the people who are part of my family, part of God's family. And I wonder for you, are there areas in your life that are logical, practical, helpful, that actually may be getting in the way of you or maybe someone else coming to know and worship God? And in a moment, Bruce is going to come up and he's going to lead us in a time of communion. But as you take communion, and throughout this week, I actually challenge you to invite Jesus to come and to examine your heart, your mind, and your soul. And maybe identify if there are any areas in your life that may distract you or others from truly worshiping God. And if you feel maybe there are some things, maybe you can join me on my journey and invite Jesus to come and refine and transform your life, that you may go from an inhibitor to a contributor to the worship of God. I'm just going to lead us in prayer, and Bruce will come up and lead us in our time of communion. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Father, Lord, we thank you that regardless of whether we are just reading the Bible quickly or, Lord, we're taking that time to learn a deeper meaning, Father, there is something that you are showing us and teaching us from your word. Lord, I thank you that you, Father, Lord, that you want to help us, to refine us and transform us, Lord, that we may actually truly come to worship you, may truly come to worship God and can come to know you and experience your love and the joy that comes from you and the peace that comes from you. And Lord, I pray that we may reflect on ourselves, Lord, that we may invite you to come, Lord. May you come and live inside us, Father, Lord. May you come and refine us and transform us, Lord, that we may truly be able to worship and honor you, Father. Lord, we just thank you for this day. We just pray in your heavenly name. Amen.